I want to share with you something that's right in line with what God is sharing with us this morning. It's holy love. And the emphasis is on holy. Holy love. This thing has been stirring in my soul. And I feel like the days that we're living in are such important days. And I feel such an awesome responsibility and an awesome calling and an awesome privilege to be chosen and to have a working relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Think about that. This morning, the TVs are blaring. People are out there boating, trying to find some satisfaction until they have to go back to Monday morning. And they're miserable. They don't have hope and they don't have God. And here we are in the presence of the Lord, finding the answers for the crying of our spirit for years. I don't know if you feel that same way, but I feel that way. I feel like that your spirit has always cried out, ever since you were born again and received that newly begotten Spirit of God, for intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus and a real freedom and a love. A real freedom. Really. To where there are no barriers between one another. But there's an open relationship and association with one another. And that has been a vision in your spirit all these years. And for God to actually be bringing that to pass is so wonderful. I know that the prayer of Jesus seems so incredulous that this could ever happen. But as God brings it about in our own midst, and as He is doing this, it gives us hope and faith that the Lord will do it throughout the church world. But the Lord, what He has promised, is surely going to be. Now, God is building His church, and He's taking it step by step. And He's moving fast, and He's dealing with us. And haven't you felt privileged at how specific the direction has been in our own assembly, and how the Lord has been leading us from step to step? We've been receiving His Word for years. The vision has been brought before us consistently. About 4 or 5 years ago, I believe. When was it? 4 years ago. There was a new move of God's love. An experience in Chippewa, Wisconsin, was shared with us in this assembly, and God began to slay people in His Spirit. We had services at times where there would be dozens and dozens that would be slain in His Spirit. Many prayer meetings where people were put under the power of God, and God was dealing with them. There was spiritual surgery being carried on. People were coming up feeling different, thinking different, knowing things they didn't know. I had that experience myself. Being slain in the Spirit, as it were, the heavens opened up. Just so many things are coming into my heart and mind. And as I got up, I felt different. I had some experiences in the Spirit that have been with me ever since. Things that I understood from that experience. Not new theology. But you know, when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," you know, it's not good enough to know that scripture. But even as Barbara shared some time back, that I experienced the oneness that Jesus Christ had with the Father. Remember, she shared that with us in tears. Oh, my spirit longs for that experience. I've been crying out for more of that. But back to how the Lord has been leading us. And then after that point of spiritual surgery and whatnot, remember the Lord began to share with us that He was bringing judgment. And that He was going to separate His people. And you know, we've seen a lot of purging in our assembly. We really have. We really have. And it's hurt. It's been hard. But we've seen God purge, and purging is good. A tree will produce much more fruit after purge than without it. And then the glorious, wonderful, precious move of deliverance that we've been experiencing for the last two and a half years. And what that has done, that judgment has come, and it is judging the demons. And it is exposing them. And it has been judging us for our willingness to have them in our life. It also has been judging us in the fact that we have been opening up and confessing our faults one with another and been sharing the weaknesses and areas of weakness that we've had. And yet there's been no criticalness and judgment on the individual, recognizing it's been demonic. And so the Lord has brought to pass several things through this thing. And in that, he has been preparing us. And as God has spoken to us directly several times, He's been preparing us for His love. Preparing us for His love. And that love, though, is wanting to enter into another stage. And that love, in a new and deeper realm, is going to be a holy love. And that's what I want to talk about and share with you this morning. And I know that's going to take us into other steps. There's greater unity yet to come. And you know what Jesus prayed in that prayer in John 17? And it says that the world may see the glory. The glory. That the world may see the glory. Once the Father's love that is in Christ is in the church, and the unity that Christ has with the Father is in the church, then that Jesus said, the world will behold my glory in the church. And I know that is going to happen. Because we're going step by step by step, and so you know the next steps are going to come right in line also. The Lord is right on plan, and isn't it wonderful? We're a part of the plan of God, and we're part of His care. The Bible says that love is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of perfection. It's a perfect bond. Without it, there is no perfect body. We cannot function without love. Even as the human body is constantly loving every other member, it all works together. Every part of the body is caring for another part of the body. That's true. They all work in harmony. So also the body of Christ cannot be perfect without the bond of perfection, and that is love. But you know, you can feel love, and you can experience love, and yet it can enter into a defilement. That's right. And it cannot be that holy love that I want to talk to you about this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says that the end of the commandment is three things. And the first thing he mentions is love out of a pure heart. You can have love out of an impure heart. You can have love out of an impure heart. You can feel love and yet not be pure. You can receive love and yet it not be a pure love. It can be tainted in many ways. The word there for pure is katharos in the Greek, and it means clean. Clean heart. Love out of a clean heart. So that there's nothing tagged on to it. There's nothing tagged on to it at all. So that when it enters into the individual, it's not defiled in any way. When it goes from the individual's heart, that love out of a pure heart, a clean heart, when it enters into someone else, that is, someone else receives that love, there's no defilement on it. It comes out of a pure heart. I feel in my spirit, and I have felt it for some time, and remember Barbara also shared this about that holy love that she experienced, a greater cry for holiness and purity before God. How, if we are not pure, are we going to be able to bring the message that God is giving us out to the world? How? We can't. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the sons of Levi shall carry the incense, the offering, in a clean vessel. And we are becoming that vessel. And this vessel, in order to carry what God wants brought to the world, must be clean. How are others going to be able to receive that love unless it comes from a pure heart? They can't. They see selfish motives in what's being brought and immediately brings it into question. And it hurts it and harms it. If we bring truth and use it as a means to exalt ourselves over them, that is defiled love. That's defiled love. That's not a pure love. In order for us to minister the truth to the saints of God, and God is giving us this calling, we must do as Jesus did at the Last Supper, wash their feet. And because we are not Jesus Christ, we must also be willing to have our feet washed. And that is going to take a pure love. We are going to see in the years to come, according to the Scripture, clear prophecy in the Word of God. We are going to see persecution on the Church of Jesus Christ, like unto the first early church. And even worse. That's right. There is fomenting and growing in the world an anti-Christ hatred for the people of God. And we are now under an umbrella of protection. But one day the umbrella is going to be taken away. And there is going to foment out of this earth and out of the people of the earth such a hatred for Jesus Christ and for all those that will stand up for Him. But I'm telling you that the defilements of the world, we cannot allow them to defile our love for them. In order to love in the midst of persecution, you have to have a holy love. Because persecution doesn't feel good. Persecution isn't something that you would receive and normally respond with appreciation, even though the Bible says leap for joy. You have to have a holy love, a pure, clean love to receive it. How are we going to be able to bring what God wants us to bring to the world and to the church? As far as the manifestation of this dance, if it is not a pure dance before the Lord, if there are selfish motives involved, if it is our means to manifest flesh or self, it is not going to do the work. It has to come out of a holy love. Now, the closer you come to God, the greater is going to be your cry for holiness. That's right. It will. And those that are most intimate with God have a clearer understanding and a desire for holiness than others. We find in the Scripture there is a class of saints that are very intimate with God. Because of their ministry, they have to be. And they have sold out their lives to God. It's a high, high calling. And I'm speaking about prophets and apostles. Those are ministries that God is wanting to raise up in these last days. We've had evangelists and pastors, and people are willing to receive them, and teachers, and we've had them throughout the centuries. But apostles and prophets, we see few, if not none. I'm talking about over the church ages. There are now apostles and prophets in the earth, but there's not too many of them. And God is wanting to purify that ministry. And it's interesting to me that in the New Testament, for the true prophets of God, there's only one adjective that's applied to them, and it's applied seven times. And that adjective applied to the prophets in describing them in the New Testament, now they're mentioned many times, but only seven times are the true prophets given an adjective, and that adjective is the word holy. The holy prophets and apostles. God's holy prophets. The word from the holy prophets. We cannot enter into that office and that ministry. And I know that God is calling out of this assembly apostles and prophets. I know that. We'll never enter in. They'll never enter into that office without being holy. Without being holy. Sanctified. And clean. What are we called? We are called saints. That's holy ones. We know that the Lord is calling us to be protected in these last days into a white room. It's a holy room. And why is it that the nearer you approach to God, the greater your cry of holiness? It's because God Himself is holy. And the closer we approach to God, the more we're going to want to become like Him. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. God is wanting us to become like He is. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. You know, when we are ignorant, we fashioned ourselves to the world. That word fashioned means conformed. It's an outward conformity. It's being brought into the same outward view. And in our ignorance, we just did what everybody else did. We sinned, fell into sin. We responded in sin. We were conformed to the world. But we're not to do that. Obedient children won't do that. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation meaning manner of life. In all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's why. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. And holiness is very important to God. And God, as He looks down on us, He says, I want you holy because I am holy. Therefore, I want you holy. I want you sanctified. I want you pure. You see, the Lord loves us. We're His creation. And He desperately wants fellowship with us. And He longs for us. He does. Just like a father would love to have his children and communicate with them in love. And as they are defiled and unsanctified, He cannot. And so He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Because the end result will be, I'll draw you unto myself. We'll have fellowship and communion. Now you see, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's how important it is. It's the only way. God has expressed these intentions from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden. What do we see? We see the Lord after He created Adam and Eve. What? Sitting up in His pearly throne, looking down upon earth, watching man with a critical eye to see what he'll do. No. He created Adam and Eve and He says, now I have got beings that love me out of a pure heart. And out of their own choice, they fellowship with me. And so every day, He would go down and He would fellowship with them. In the cool of the day, when you're not distracted, when it's pleasant. He wanted to be with them at pleasant times. To fellowship with them. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. After creating them, with them, to fellowship with them. When was it that fellowship was broken? when they chose to walk by their own understanding and defile themselves and rejected the commandment of God and therefore sinned and broke fellowship. And the Lord had to separate them out of love and mercy from the tree of life, and therefore they were unable to walk with Him in that same fellowship. We see with the covenant with Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, God is so clear. And this covenant with Abraham, this is the covenant that you and I are living on. The covenant of faith with Father Abraham. And the Bible says He's the father of faith. And Paul makes it very clear that the promise came before the law. And the promise was given unto Abraham. And He spoke to Abraham and he let His heart be known in Genesis 17:1. And after declaring who He was, that I am the Lord God Almighty, He said, walk before Me. And in the Hebrew, it gives the idea of a habitual, get that, habitual. A habitual moving about in fellowship and in the presence of God. Walk before Me. Walk to and fro before Me, with Me, in Me. It's a fellowship, a habitual fellowship, a moving in the presence of God. And then it says, and be thou perfect. But the Hebrew also carries with it the idea that, and you shall be perfect. If you walk in a habitual fellowship with the Father, you will become perfect. Now, what is the Lord expressing again? First of all, His heart to have fellowship with you and I. And second of all, the association that it requires, and that is an association of perfection. An association of holiness, an association of purity. Now, in the law, we see it in Eden, God's heart of desire for holy love. We see it with Abraham, God's heart for holy love. And we see it also in the law. When God established the law, when He took Moses up into the mount, this is the first thing that He said in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Now this is when He establishes the law unto Israel. When Moses came up into the mount, this is the first thing that He said. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called on him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto Myself. What do we see? His desire for fellowship. He went out and He reached out for Israel, and He brought them unto Himself on eagle's wings. And He brought them for Himself, unto Himself. Now therefore, if ye will obey My voice indeed, and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people. For all the earth is Mine. Fellowship with them above others. That's right. The Bible says that those that are godly and walking in the Spirit, saints of God, He says, the world is not worthy of them. And ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests. And I want you to know that this means more than just, you shall be in My reckoning a kingdom of priests. But He says, you shall be unto Me, that is in fellowship with Me and in association with Me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. That's what God wanted. He wanted fellowship in a holy, pure union with His saints. That grips my soul. I want that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in purity and holiness. I desire that. And you can't come into the presence of God but that you can sense that. That He is wanting to purify us and draw us unto Himself. Now, as the Lord went through and stipulated all the commandments and judgments that Israel was to keep under the law, and I mean it goes for chapter after chapter after chapter, what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel what they should do, again and again the point comes up. I am holy, be ye holy. Do this because I am holy. Don't do that because I am holy, and you shall be a holy people. Again and again. Two verses, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45. Leviticus 11, 45. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. If I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to have fellowship with you, then you've got to be like I am. And that is holy. In Leviticus 19 and verse 2 also. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Then he goes through and makes stipulation after stipulation. And it's all to bring us into a holiness. You find in the Bible, if you look under that word holy, you'll find that in the Old Testament, after the law, and how God spoke about it, that practically everything that they did, that they touched, and that they used, God commanded that it be holy unto the Lord. I mean, I'm talking about their fields. I'm talking about their farm implements. I'm talking about the tabernacle, of course, everything in the tabernacle, every action of the tabernacle, all the people that entered into the tabernacle, everything that they did in their domestic life, everything that they did in their spiritual life was to be holy unto the Lord. We've got holy days, holy feasts, holy people. We've got holy things, holy judgments. Everything that they were to touch and to be involved with was to be holy. And in the tabernacle, and in which represents our relationship with God, every single thing was to be anointed with holy anointing oil. That's what it was called. The holy oil. The holy anointing oil. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, you possibly have heard the word Kodesh. It comes from the Hebrew root word Kadash. We get the term holy from it, and it's used frequently in the Old Testament. But the basic idea of that word is simply to be clean. That's what it is, to be clean, to be cleansed. It was often used of physical cleansing as they washed. And their bodies and so forth, they were made kadosh. They cleansed themselves. They were made clean. Do you know that God is impressively holy? Impressively holy. Those that come close to God, and the ones that come closest to God, are impressed by God's holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, we see Isaiah viewing into the heavenlies, getting a vision, and he saw there certain seraphim. And they were crying one to another. It was a habitual conduct. And these seraphim are in the presence of God. And in my understanding, these seraphim are representing some living creatures that we see also again in Ezekiel, and we see also again in the book of Revelation. And they're not representing created angelic beings, but they're rather representing, and here in type, and of course in that timeless realm, he's actually seen it happen, they're representing saints that are sanctified and called and in a place of intimacy with God, where he has lifted them up into his presence, and they minister unto him in that presence. And he ministers unto them. And as they go back and forth in the presence of God, covering their feet, recognizing the defilement of their walk, and covering their eyes so they cannot look upon his splendor. And with two, they are relying upon the Spirit to carry them. They cry one to another continually. And here it says, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're impressed. They're not up there playing billiards, waiting for the next game of volleyball. They're not up there, and I'm viewing, if you can catch what I'm saying, the saints of God in that heavenly realm. They're not up there with their mind on earthly things. But rather their spirits are enraptured in their very cognizance of their unworthiness, and yet their cry is constantly, he is holy, he is holy, he is holy. And they're impressed with God's holiness. Our pastor visited the heavenly realm, and when he came back, he was shocked. He was shocked. He was shocked. Everything was so shabby, he thought he was going to come back feeling the same way he did when he saw that, and he was in that realm. And he looked at himself and he said, I'm puny. I'm so weak. Everything is so shabby. In the realm of God's holiness, it's not just a higher step of what we're feeling now. It's another realm. It's another realm. Isaiah, as he beheld that realm, later cried in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. That's the thing that impressed him. He was impressed at how unclean he was, how his lips were unclean. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And it's probable, in my understanding, that he'd already been prophesying. He was already a prophet of God. My opinion, the way I read the scripture, the way I understand it. He was probably already a called prophet of God, fulfilling the office of a prophet, a very godly man. And yet when he saw this, he was so aware of how his lips were unclean because of the holiness of God. We see another example in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Another picture of these living creatures. I'm saying, brethren, I am trusting, I am hoping and praying that this will be you and I. That's right. That's right. That this will be you and I. And in Revelation 4 and verse 8, and the four beasts are living creatures, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Hallelujah. That's their cry. They're impressed. They're impressed. Have you ever walked into something that was really impressive? When you're impressed, nobody has to tell you to be impressed or to try to get you to be impressed. When you walk into the presence of something that's magnificent and awesome, you are impressed. You feel smaller. You feel the opposite of whatever that is. You're sensing the distance between you and it. There's another example in Revelation chapter 1 of how a man of God saw this Holy One. And I want you to turn there with me, Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And I want to especially zero in on one thing, a thing that has been brought up several times this morning even, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful, precious Lord, that is drawing so near unto us, and that is desiring to have a communion and a fellowship of holy love with us. Starting at verse 12, And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, reminding us of the vision that our sister just saw this morning in service. Turning to the voice, and the blinders fell off, they disintegrated. I turned to the voice to see the one that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. You know, the Lord highly prizes the church. They're golden candlesticks. They're lampstands to manifest the light of God. They're golden. They're not earthen. They're not silver. They're not wood. They're golden. I'm telling you that God highly prizes you. He loves you very much. Seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, speaking of his regalness, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, speaking of his richness and his splendor, and his the character of deity. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, speaking of his purity, and also as the Ancient of Days, as the one who has been from everlasting. And as white as snow, speaking of his purity. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, the eyes are the window of the soul, aren't they? And we have heard, remember when Don was in the heavenly realm, what did he see of Jesus? Remember what he said? He said, his eyes of fire. And he said, but at that point, there was no embarrassment. Because in that realm, all the past was gone, the sins were forgiven, washed. Standing in God, in His presence as beings that have been exalted and lifted up on high. But I want you to know that those eyes were eyes of fire that pierced. Now the eyes are the window of the soul, and they express that love. Have you ever been embarrassed when somebody really loved you, and they just wanted to just love you? And their eyes snuck past all that veneer and got right down inside. And it was embarrassing because it's as if they saw you. And you know, there's a place coming where we can have that free, unembarrassed expression of love. And I am not talking about a solical love. I am talking about a spiritual love. But it's a sincere and it's a pure expression of love that many times will cause you just to reach right down inside of them and love them. Love them. They pierce. But not only do these eyes express that love, but they are eyes as a flame of fire. Now, what does fire do? That's right. Fire purifies. I'm telling you that those eyes of fire is the expression of Christ's holy love to you. Pure love. And if Jesus Christ has eyes of fire, and He is the Son of Man, the Shepherd of the sheep, the great pattern, if He is the head of the church, then I tell you that Jesus Christ wants us to have eyes as a flame of fire. A pure love that will purify and will reach and penetrate into the heart and the soul and the spirit of our brethren, and also the world. Eyes of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, pure in his walk, the judgment, and his voice as the sound of many waters, bringing life to us. We cannot touch God's holiness. It's too high. It's too pure. It's too red hot. Uzzah tried. Uzzah, if you recall the story of David bringing up the ark, Uzzah was a man of God. He loved God. He was zealous for God. He was a righteous man. But he trusted in his own understanding. And he stretched forth his hand to touch God's holiness. And God smote him dead. You can't touch God's holiness in your own understanding. You can't come that way. It won't work. Isaiah, you know, he couldn't touch God's holiness either. If he would have deigned to be something in himself, he wouldn't have made it out of that vision. But what he did is he allowed that holiness of God to come to him its own way. Just like David did the second time he brought up the ark. He did it God's way. Carried on the shoulders of the priests, exalted above the heads of the people, and yet in touch with the world through the priests, and a part and parcel expression with the priests. Even as we are to have the ark of God upon us and to bear it out to the earth and yet offering sacrifices every six paces. When he finally brought it up God's way, then the holiness of God came unto him and it purified. It did, and it brought blessing unto his house. There have been others that have tried to approach unto God's holiness. Aaron's two sons tried to, and they stepped into the tabernacle with unholy vessels and God smote them dead. Uzziah tried to, thinking himself to be someone. And he came into the temple of God as a king. He was not a priest. And he came into the temple of God and he was going to offer incense. And God smote him with leprosy and he was a leper unto the day of his death. And in embarrassment and shame, he ran out with his head ducked down before the priests after he'd been smitten leprous. Saul sacrificed unto the Lord when it was only right for a priest to do so. And God took the kingdom from him. We have an example in the New Testament in a parable that Jesus Christ gave of a man coming into a wedding feast without a wedding garment. And he was cast into outer darkness where his wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. We must be pure if we are to approach unto the holiness of God. But God wants us to come. Now you know, Satan knows this. He knows God wants us in fellowship. And he knows that the only way is through purity. He knows that. And that's why he hates the righteousness of Christ. He hates it. Because us unholy vessels, when we are touched by that coal of God, up off from the sacrifice altar, mind you, the sacrificial altar, because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. And Paul, the apostle there in the Hebrews, if he's the one that wrote it, said, therefore with boldness we enter in unto the throne of grace. The devil hates the righteousness of Christ. Because a sinner who has been bound in sin and the devil has worked on them ever since they were a child to pollute them and to destroy them in one moment's time because of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, he loses that defilement and that man is made pure and walks free from all those demons. And we've seen it many times. People that get saved, the demons leave their life. They come up a new man. No desire for drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or swearing. All of that is gone. And they're made new by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And the devil hears that. And God hears it, and the angels hear it. And as we stand in the righteousness of Christ, with all the power of hell cannot come against us, and that's the truth. As you are in Christ's righteousness and relying on his righteousness alone. So he hates the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't want you to believe in it. He does not want you to trust in it. He wants you condemned. He does not want you to abide in it. He does not want you to abide in it. And he does not want you to live a holy life. Oh, he hates it. And he's doing everything he can to take it away. And the thing that he wants to defile most, I tell you, is love. That's the thing he wants to defile most. Love is the very character and the expression of God to us. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And He wants to defile that character and that expression of God. Most of all, He does not want holy love. Both words drive Him mad. Holy and love. He hates them both. He's doing everything He can to destroy them. No wonder He is working to bring perversion in the sexual area around the world. No wonder. No wonder. He's trying to attack purity. Do you know sex is pure? It's created by God. It is reserved by God to be involved in a procreative act, to be the highest expression of love between two individuals that are joined together for life. And it is to be reserved between only those two. Now, you can't get any more intimate than that. Only those two. You know, married people, they all tell, you know, different secrets. But I'll tell you, when you get into that area, they just don't talk. Those things are reserved and nobody knows. Nobody. 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 That expression of love. God has created it to be such a high thing and such a holy and pure thing. Such a holy and pure thing. That He has created because of the nerve endings, because of the whole makeup of the body and the two facing one another and everything all about it and the sanctity of it and the total giving of oneself of it. He has held that thing so high and so awesome and so holy and reserved it for that time and that place when two are willing to give their lives to one another. The devil hates it. He hates it. There's no greater unity and expression of love that can be found in this world, in a solical realm, than that. And so the devil wants to defile that above all else. He does. He hates it. And so he flaunts it before the world. He tries to destroy it. And you know, there's one thing that once you've lost, and the devil has defiled, you've lost it forever. That's virginity. When you've lost it, you've lost it. If you've given it to one another, it's preserved. Did you know that? They too become one. It's preserved. But if you've lost it in the world, you've lost it. And it's gone. It's gone. It's one of those irrevocable decisions. It's gone forever. And the devil knows that. That's why one of the satanic rites calls for a virgin to be defiled on an altar. And it's done regularly by satanic groups around the country. A virgin. Because the devil hates it. He wants to destroy it. Now those that have been in the world, thank God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle said that I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Hallelujah. And so you can accept that promise. And if you have been defiled in the world, but if you come unto God and are married unto one in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can accept that scripture for yourself and go without condemnation. But hear me, young people, in this church, remember this. Right now, there is an increase of pornography in this nation like never before. While there is legislation holding it down. It's like a big cauldron boiling underneath the surface. It's growing down there while there is, on the other hand, there have been many positive steps taken to stop pornography in this nation. On the other hand, it's building. I mean, someday the lid's going to come off. The lid's going to come off. Now, this is happening all around the world. I mean, all around the world. But in America, it's beginning to grow. Right now, the biggest area of pornography is child pornography. It's the biggest growing area right now. There's over $1 billion annually mailed through the mail now, pornography. And before, it used to be outlawed. Over $1 billion every year. It used to be unlawful. The FBI, recently, a publication they sent out, a certain publication that they send to their own group and clientele, and recently, one entire publication, the whole thing, it's quite a large edition, devoted itself totally to child pornography because of the increase in this nation. It is just spilling out. And right now, there are people on mailing lists. There's over 30,000 on one particular mailing list that receive publications that give all kinds of pictures and encouragement, and it tells the adults where to find the children. It tells them how to lure them. It tells them what to do with them once they found them. It gives descriptions of acts of homosexuality, of heterosexuality, of bestiality, all kinds of things, ready-mailed. And there are tens of thousands of adults in the United States now that are That's their goal, to defile another one. I heard just on the radio just the other day, there's a man that in from Burien that has been fined now, and he's in court. I don't know what they're going to do with him, but the term they use is he raped several young boys in his football team that he himself was the captain of, the coach of here in Burien. And like one mother said over the radio, says he ought to be in jail, and I said amen. He had been in jail before. I tell you, it's spreading over the nation. And the sad thing about it is that there's not really that much being done about it. Because, I mean, they didn't hurt the child, did they? I mean, they didn't hurt him, did they? I tell you, the hurt that they did is so much more damaging than if they bashed him in the face. It's so much more damaging to their soul and their spirit. And the sad part about it is right now there is a rise of incest like this nation has never seen. Incest in the family. And there are stories growing of fathers, not only with their daughters, but also homosexuality with their sons. And increasing. I tell you, the devil wants to defile this country. And he's trying to get the kids. Get them when they're young. Pervert their minds. Hurt them. Some of you are sitting here and you know how you've been hurt. Been abused as a child. The devil wants that. You know what rock music is pervading? What it's doing? You know what it's loaded with? I don't need to say any more. In the USA, it is estimated that 1/3 of all the girls in the lower teens have had sexual relationships. And among those that are older, it is said, among those that are married, that 1/3 of married men and women under 45 have had marital relations outside of marriage. And 1/2 of married men and women over 45 have had relations outside of marriage. The devil is trying to destroy, and he wants to defile. And I'm calling us as a church to become holy and to become pure in our hearts, in our minds, in our attitudes, in our actions. Now, for us in Christ, we are purified. Praise the Lord. And so we have a hope. Hallelujah. And we can be chaste virgins in Christ Jesus by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, now God is bringing us into a new move of love. I was sharing with my wife, I have felt such love for some individuals, it's almost been kind of, you know, it's like there's certain loves that you've only experienced, you know, like I've only experienced with my wife. But there's a deep spiritual love way down in there that's even deeper. A deep spiritual love. And when you feel that love for people in the body of Christ, it's really amazing. It's almost kind of shocking. Now the devil wants to take that deep love, that sacrificial love, and turn it into a solical love. And he wants to take it out of the realm of the spirit and put it in the realm of the natural and to defile the very highest thing that God could give us. Holy love. And to defile that very thing. Because you find in this holy love, it doesn't matter whether they're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter. I have found that I have looked at a brother and I have just felt so much love. And I've looked at a sister and I felt so much love, and it just didn't matter who you saw. It just didn't matter. There was so much love. Haven't you felt that for those dancing before the Lord? Especially if you knew them well. And you saw them in their way of life and everything. You saw them free and you just felt such love for them. It didn't matter whether it was man or woman. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. God, the devil wants to destroy that and pervert that. That's why we have been encouraged that in this expression of holy love, that we would first cultivate it with our mates. And those that are single with those of the same sex. Cultivate that love. And that's why there have been married couples that have danced together before the Lord. And it is so pure. I mean, to say it danced together before the Lord, it's so often been connected with, you know, the world and that type of expression that I wish there was other words to use to express it. As they have communicated intimately in the Spirit before the Lord, let's put it that way. There has been such a release, like our brother testified this morning. My wife and I have been experiencing. There are so many demons that have been gone that we didn't have to rebuke. I am so excited about this thing. I am so excited. And I trust that everyone is continuing to catch a vision and is growing. Practically to a man, everyone is just opening up to dance before the Lord. And I think this is just beautiful. I feel so proud of you. I feel so proud of this church. We've been through a lot together. These last 5 years have seen a lot of purging, a lot of things happening. The devil has moved to try to destroy our pastor and to bring disrepute and to tear down loyalties and love and expression of love. But I'm telling you, God has won a victory. And He has used those circumstances to bring about now an opportunity and an atmosphere where you and I are growing in such a love, bringing us into such a unity that we've never known before. And that's the truth. Praise God, that's the truth. Breaking us from soul ties in the world and soul ties other realms and bringing us into a real love where we can love everyone. But the love that God wants us to love them with. God is ordained to have a holy church without spot or wrinkle. And it's something that in the Old Testament it says it is decreed. Now when God ever says it is decreed, I want you to know it's going to be. God Himself said in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 17 through 23, I'm not going to turn to it. I wish I had the time. I've run out of time. It's a beautiful section. I'd love to spend some time with you there, but it's a prophecy. Several years before it happened, Isaiah prophesied of what was going to happen to Israel when Assyria came down to destroy her. And Hezekiah was the king. Now, most of you are probably familiar with this story. But the upshot of it is that God worked one of the most marvelous deliverances from the enemy that we've ever seen in the Bible. In one night, 185,000 soldiers killed, just like that. And when they woke up, I'll tell you, that army skedaddled. They skipped out of there in a hurry, went back to their own land, and then the head was killed by one of his sons, and Sennacherib. And in that situation, God prophesies here in Isaiah chapter 10 something, and He says, I have decreed, and you know what He said He decreed? He decreed a consumption of sin. And it first begins at the church. And He showed that through this situation, when that army came against Israel, the pressure was on. And through that situation, God consumed sin out of Israel. And they came out of that situation a thankful church. They came out of that situation a purer church than before. And God has decreed a consumption of sin upon this assembly. It shall be. Judgment begins with the house of God. Eventually, all sin is going to be destroyed and judged. The Assyrian army was destroyed finally. But first, it comes upon the church. And God said in that section, He says, when I have done all my good work, He called it good, upon Mount Zion. And you know what that good work was? Consumption of sin. When I've done all that good work upon Mount Zion, then I shall consume the sin in the whole world. It is decreed, God said, and it's going to happen. I'm telling you, you're headed on a collision course with the holy love of God. Hallelujah. You can't get away if you just keep saying yes. It's going to happen, and God's wanting to bring us into those spiritual realms of it. Now, I want to conclude. How are we going to become pure in our love? I want to give you six things. Number one, practice loving unselfishly. Just mentally, think about it. I'm going to love unselfishly. Just do it for them. Not for me, not because of what I can get out of it, but I'm going to do it just for them. So I'm going to practice that. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to write it up in my home at night, and have it there so I think about loving unselfishly. Number two, come much before the Lord to just love Him. Just to love Him. Lord, I'm just here. Everything's taken care of. Lord, you're doing a great job. I'm here just to love you. You are worthy of love. I'm going to love you. You know what's going to happen? He's going to purify your love. Number three, make your greatest and highest love to be your love for God. In other words, take your love for your mate and give it to the Lord. Take your love for your children and give it to the Lord. Take your love for your friends and give it to the Lord. Take your love for this family of God and give it to the Lord. All the greatest loves should be centered on our love for God, and it should be the highest love. Number four, make the presence of God your chief pursuit in this life. The presence of God, the chief pursuit of this life. As the heart pants after the water brooks, so my heart pants after Thee, O God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Do you know what will happen? David says in Psalms 51, verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. You know, when you seek after the presence of God, God will create in you a clean heart. And that's what we want. Number five. Let me just say real quickly. You know, as you desire after the presence of God, you're going to come one day face to face with those eyes of fire. And that is going to just explode in you for love and purity. To where there is nothing else. There's nothing else to consider. You don't have to think about anything else of this, that, this person, that person, anything, where you are, where you aren't. You don't have to think or consider about anything else. There's only one thing, and that is that intimate relationship where His holy love has purified your soul and you're walking in that. Number five, abide in the presence of God. Abide in that presence. In John 15, 3 through 7, Jesus said, "You are clean to the word that I have spoken unto you." We are clean to that word. And then He said this, "Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done." And then He goes on in John 15 to explain about how, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, neither can ye except you abide in me." And so once you enter into the presence of God and you make it the chief aim of your life, abide in that. And allow His word to cleanse you. And He will abide in you and you abide in Him. You'll be made pure. And then number six and last, dance before the Lord. That's right. That's right. I'm asking you to dance before the Lord. Now, don't just do it as, you know, I mean, I'm not saying just do it regardless. I'm saying the way it should be done, dance before the Lord. Get into a place where you can. There's a pure abandonment of self to the Lord in the dance. There is such a holy giving of self. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. I felt like my spirit, you know, like a car engine would break out, you know, those big engines, you know, it's a 327, they board it out, and it's got 600 horsepower, and it's on this light frame, and it's sitting there at the drag race line, and the guy hits the gas, and the thing, you think it's going to fly apart, and that power is just boiling in there. They let loose of that thing, and you think that thing is going to fly. It's not just going to run down the, it's going to fly. That's what my spirit has been feeling. I know yours too. Your spirit just wanted to just break loose out of all that is earthly. Break loose about all that is any way limiting. And as we dance before the Lord, there is a releasing of ourselves from our circumstance and from, you know, just giving everything unto God, where there is, our spirit really is able to express itself to the Lord. And as we do that, it's just like the Shulamite dancing before Solomon. Now, that was not done until the end of the book. When she came into a place where she knew He loved her and could abide in security in that love and could receive it and accept it and know that she was lovely, and know that she could please the heart of Solomon. Now I'm talking about Christ in the church. And knew that it would be accepted, her expression of love would be accepted, and not only accepted, but delight. Purifies your love. It purifies your love. As you're freeing yourself from all those demonic forces, it's purifying your love. And also as we dance before the Lord, you see others dance before the Lord, and it purifies your love for them. It does. There's impurity. I have felt, you know, I love the brethren. There have been times that as we've danced, though, before the Lord, and I just noticed another brother dancing before the Lord next to me, I have felt such a rapport, just like a, just such a contact. And I love experiencing all that love. I love it. It is so wonderful and it's so pure. And God wants to increase that one for another. Brethren, let us press on to the holy, holy love of God. Amen.